Good morning.
Let's pray.
Dear gracious Father, we take comfort that if you can speak through a donkey, certainly you can speak through me. I pray that your word would come forth strong so that it would strengthen us, sanctify us, and secure us in all the good things that your Lord Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys have messy handwriting? Well, I have good news for you. I came across an article that it says studies have shown messy handwriting is a sign of higher intelligence. Actually, it says if doctors are so smart, why can't we read their handwriting? And I think that's probably true, or that does work out. For example, how many professors you know at Rice, when they write on a chalkboard, it's this nice, looping, beautiful, elegant cursive. Oh, they're shh, and that definitely is a sign of intelligence. Well, obviously, it's not saying that if you have neat handwriting, you're a doofus. But it's just saying messy handwriting might be a sign of higher intelligence. I think there's some also good news today that if you're a messy person metaphorically, meaning there's a lot of junk and clutter in your life, that if somebody ever saw exactly what's going on in your life, they might not want to get to know you. The good news is that also might be a sign of higher spirituality because you're being a recipient of God's grace. We're going to see this, why this is true, from Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus tells this story, as we see the purpose of this story is in verse 9, to those who think they got their act together better than others. And there's two types of prayers here, with both with different consequences. The first person that prays is a Pharisee, and he is the epitome of Mr. Clean. He is anal about neatness, about being ritually pure, washing his hands. To us Christians, perhaps a Pharisee in our day would be any Christian who, on face value, you would admire. Somebody who, what type of Christians do we admire? Somebody who's able to say, I do my devotions every day. I never miss one. Admirable. I fast once a week. Admirable. I give 10% of my money to the church. That sounds like a pretty good church member. That sounds like deacon material. Well, this Pharisee then would fit that bill. He has a resume of being super spiritual. Somebody who, if was at this church, we would want him to be our leader, our pastor, no doubt. Because look, first, he opens up the prayer very piously, which I try to do many times. I give all the credit to God. That's a very pious start of praying. Because I try to keep my way clean. I'm not like these thieves, these adulterers, and especially like that tax collector over there. No, I seek to do good. I fast twice a week. And I tithe 10%. The second person who prays, of course, is the tax collector. And he stands far away from the temple. He understands his unworthiness. Now, the tax collector, the Jews would think of him as a slime ball. And perhaps if we, a modern tax collector today in our church, who would fit that bill? Maybe a drug dealer? An owner of a adult bookstore? What else is something pretty slimy? A lawyer? Had to be one lawyer joke. Something slimy. Now, well, lawyers are good, of course, but a drug dealer. Let's just say somebody who was a drug dealer, or a stripper, or something really the lowest of lows, they came to our church. I don't know, if you saw them and you knew about them, would you invite them to your small group? Honey, I'm going to bring home somebody who's owns an adult bookstore today to our small group. How would that go with mom? Probably not very good. And so when the Jews hear the word tax collector, they're disgusted at him. And he's the lowest of the lows. He's in the same category of an adulterer, a robber, a thief. And so they both pray, and all the tax collector can say, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. His life is a mess. There's nothing proud about him, nothing admirable." But who comes home blessed? Who receives God's favor? It's the scumbag, the tax collector. That's what Jesus says in verse 14. "I tell you that this man, the one you consider the scum of the earth, rather than the one you highly exalt, he is the one who comes home forgiven. He is the one that comes home right before God's eyes." Now, we know this story, right? I'm not telling you anything new. We know that it's not good to be a Pharisee. How many people would like to wear a t-shirt, "I'm a Pharisee"? Let me ask you, what is it easier to be, a Pharisee or a tax collector? I understand Pharisees, and I struggle with being one every day. You know, just last Friday, our wonderful college students, they had this appreciate everybody night where they appreciate literally everybody. A long time ago, they just used to do seniors, but now they said, "Let's just appreciate everybody." So they appreciate freshmen, they appreciate sophomores, everybody. And of course, they say the best for last, me. And they said all sorts of wonderful things about me, about how caring I was, about what a great leader I was, about how wonderful my sermons are, what a great role model I was. And as they were saying these things, I was saying to myself, "Man, on Sunday, I better not reveal any dirt about myself in the sermon. I don't want to disappoint these kids." You see how that once you hear the praise and you feel the expectations of others, it enslaves you. It's a lot harder to be real when you hear stuff like that. You know, people probably don't like to hear this from me because I say it many times, but the times I always felt like I grew the most was when I first started going to church, when I wasn't even committed to the Lord. And why do so many Christians have that same story? "Oh, I grew so much in college. I grew so much in high school." And certainly, that's my story. When I grew leap and bounds, it was those early days. And I remember when I first started going to church way back in 1987. Just started to check out the church scene. You know, wanted to know a little bit about God, but mainly wanted to try to meet some new friends, some new girls. You know, and I had this reputation among the neighborhood of being one of those cool Asians. You know, the guy who chases girls, who goes to parties and goes to clubs. Actually, I was kind of more of a wannabe cool guy, but I'll spare you the details. So, just kind of a funny story. I remember one time I saw this real innocent, fresh-looking girl, unlike the girls I knew, and I asked her out for a date, for dinner. And she says, "What? I don't even know you." I said, "Well, yeah, that's what dinner's supposed to be for." So that doesn't go well, though, in the church with Christian girls. I remember one time in service, we had this time when we would have a prayer time, you know, a prayer and prayer request time. And I said, I just stood up. I said, "You know, I was at a club last night and I had this beautiful black dinner jacket and I hanged it up there. And then when I came back, it was gone. That was my favorite dinner jacket. And I think God was telling me, Doug, you need to be more careful about your stuff. That's a lesson I learned." And then the college pastor, after that, he comes to me and said, "Doug, I thought you were going to say, God was teaching me I don't need to be at these places and they're bad." I'm like, "What? That's the furthest thing from my mind." I mean, that's, you know, I mean, you know, you're not into the church stuff. You're just being real and being honest with what you're doing. Are you doing your prayer times? No. Are you reading the Bible? No. And you're honest in those days because you don't have those expectations and burdens. You can be real. But what happens is good things. And you start falling more and more in love with God. And He begins to change your feelings and attitudes and ambitions and things you watch and things you listen. And those are good times. And people begin to see those changes. And then all of a sudden people start saying, "Oh, you're on fire for God." And you start rising up in leadership. And then you become a pastor. And then people all of a sudden have these expectations of you. You know, you have to act like a pastor. You have to act like a Christian. You're in leadership. And it becomes a lot harder to act like a Christian. And it's sometimes it begins to seem like the opinions of people, that's what kind of begins to control you and drive you, and everything seems like it just starts becoming an act. I wonder if there's anybody here that's tired of acting. I believe that God is tired of us acting, and He's tired of the Pharisee trying to put on a show. And that's all his prayer is. You notice in verse 9, where it says, "People who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody." Why is thinking you're good and looking down at people so tied together in the Bible? Well, the only way one person can think they're good is by how? Comparing yourself to others. Thinking if you're more spiritual than the next guy, if you're doing more than him. And that's what this Pharisee was doing. He was just looking at others, and then it made him look at himself. And then he said, "I'm good." But the one person who he never looked to was who? Was to God. That's why it says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. It was never addressed to God. Because if you really address and come into the presence of God, you're going to be like the tax collector. You can only come to one conclusion. I'm a mess. I fall so short. So much better, though, to be real with our mess. Because He is the one who leaves forgiven. He is the one who experiences God's grace. That is such a better place to be a messy Christian, because God loves people who are a mess. You know, just recently, Janie and I had one of those fights. You know, it started as, you do it. You do it. You do it. You do it. And all of a sudden, for me, it becomes guerrilla warfare. No, I'm Tarzan. You, Jane. You do it. Now, they say, when you argue and fight, don't do it around your children. And you know that's what godly parents do. Because they are innocent bystanders. But Kyle and Chris, they're just looking at this, freaked out, scared, not knowing what was going on. And I remember after Janie and I exchanged our blows, Krista looks at me. I take her into the room and she looks at me. I mean, here's a little bit of hyperbole here. But she says, "Are you going to kill Mom?" That's hyperbole. I said, "What? I'm not going to kill Mom." I said, "You're mad at Mom." I said, "Yeah, I know. I'm mad at Mom and she's mad at me." And how do you try to cover this? How do you try to make this right to a 5.5-year-old who we just shaked her foundation of security? We can't. The only thing I could say to her is, "Yeah, we're mad at each other. Let's pray." And so I prayed. I said, "God, forgive me. Forgive me for being mad at Mom, for saying those things. Help Mom." And I say, "Chris, you pray." And a lot of times I get mad at Krista because she jokes why she prays. It's a joke to her. But this time she prayed sincerely for Mom and for Dad. Well, a little bit later, Jenny says, "I'm sorry, Doug, I got mad at you." And I said, "Oh, yeah. I'm sorry too." And I'm thinking, man, I should have said sorry first. Well, we know who is the more mature one. So, the next morning, there's kind of an uncanny sense of happiness or absence of stress. We're not yelling at the kids and the kids aren't whining and complaining. And so Krista comes to me and she says, "Mommy's in a good mood this morning." I said, "Yeah, she is, isn't she?" And she says, "God must have answered our prayers." I felt like it was God Himself that was talking to me, saying, "That's the Doug I want to hear from. The Doug who cries out of his mess. Who doesn't try to sugarcoat things. Who doesn't try to put on makeup before he comes to me." For those who have messed up lives, I hope that we would use our trash in our lives as an opportunity to receive God's grace, to be real before the Lord. And in doing so, I believe that we'll become more real with each other. And we would truly be God's people in that way. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, I pray that we would take the posture of the tax collector. That as we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus, our faith, our prayers would be marked by humility, by brokenness, by authenticity. Not for show or for any spiritual reputation gain. We pray this so that we would truly be a light to one another and to this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.